Well, Thursday is Thanksgiving. Notice the decorations, you would have been reminded of that. What I like to do every year just before Thanksgiving is have us take a look back at how our country got started and why God began to bless us. What I'd like to do is to show you kind of a theme here that when those pilgrims came and went through the trials they did, and they began to thank and praise God, things began to turn around and change, and God began to pour out tremendous blessings. Let me give you just a little brief history here of why we keep Thanksgiving today. For most people, it'll just be food, fun, maybe football games, not too many. Maybe there are more than just a few. I think there are probably still lots of people in America who are religious and believe in the Bible, and Thanksgiving will be more than just food and fellowship. It will be probably maybe a little singing of praises to God or talking about God and His Word, the Bible, and why America is so blessed. A brief history then of America and Thanksgiving. In 1609, approximately 300 colonists arrived in Jamestown. And that winter, because their food supplies were exhausted, about 80% of the people died from starvation and disease. In 1620, pilgrims boarded the Mayflower, and about 3 months later landed at Plymouth. And within the first year, about half of them perished. But in 1621, things began to change. Kind of a miracle happened. God sent an Indian named Squanto to the pilgrims. Some of you might remember that story of Squanto. He was an Indian in America who had been taken as a slave by the Spanish earlier, a number of years earlier. He had been taken to Spain, and then later he was transported over to England and lived in England and learned the English language and became a free slave and was allowed to return back to this country in the early 1600s. And so here was this Indian named Squanto. Many of you have heard of him and maybe read and studied about Squanto, the miracle of Squanto. But here were the pilgrims in 1621, again facing shortages of food, possible death and starvation. And they here come these Indians, and one of them walks up and speaks, and can you imagine the shock? Transport yourself back there with the pilgrims, and here comes this Indian, and you're trying, I wonder how we're gonna communicate. We're hungry, we're cold, we need help, again, this winter. And here's this Indian speaking in this beautiful British accent. They were so stunned, I'll read about that in a moment, from this book. They were so stunned, that is the pilgrims, they couldn't respond hearing this Indian speak in their language with their accent. The miracle of Squanto. And Squanto, this is all recorded by Governor William Bradford, the first governor of the colony, and his writings. It's about Squanto. It's in a book called America's God and Country, which records the actual writings and speeches of the leaders down through the history of our country. But it says Squanto stayed with them after that, became their interpreter to the other natives. And this is William Bradford writing, and he was a special instrument sent of God for our good beyond our expectation. He showed us how to plant corn, or to take fish and other commodities, and guided us to unknown places, and he never left us until he died. What a miracle. And the pilgrims that year dedicated a special feast, quote unquote, to render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for his intervention in saving them. So you might say the first official Thanksgiving probably goes back to about then. And from 1689 on, during the next 74 years in our history, before we became a country, there were four North American wars raged between England and France. You know, who's going to have this continent, the French or the English? The final conflict, the French and Indian War, caused Britain to tighten its grip on the colonies, which was a major miscalculation that eventually led to the American Revolution. You know, when they became King George and imposed taxes and more taxes and taxes. In 1776, then America declared her independence from England. It was like David and Goliath all over again. It was without historical precedent. America won its independence and became the world's first colony to break away from a parent country. It was a miracle from God. And even George Washington said, quote, "It will not be believed that such a force as Great Britain, after 8 years of military employment, could be so baffled in their plans by men oftentimes half-starved, almost always sick, without pay, and experiencing every distress which the human nature is capable of enduring." Even he wondered, how did we do it? And even after winning our independence, soon after that war, 400 armed war veterans circled the makeshift congressional building, and demanded that they be paid finally. They were unpaid during the entire time of that war, and they wanted to be paid by the government, their wages as soldiers. They'd gone without pay during that time. 400 of them circled the building and said, "We need our money to provide for our families." And it says, held hostage, Congress was forced to approve a payment plan to the veterans, but they had no funds to pay them right away. And to make matters worse, you know, these are interesting facts that will help you to realize that we were forged as a country through much conflict. To make matters worse, the 13 colonies turned on each other and became states. States they were, but united they were not. We called ourselves United States, right? United Colonies. New Jersey instituted its own customs services. New York negotiated its own foreign treaties. 9 of the 13 states maintained their own private navies. 7 states printed their own currency, good only within their own borders. And many passed tariff laws against the other states. And yet somehow, by the hand of God, a miracle, these colonies, these people, finally became the United States of America. A nation ruled by the laws of democracy to safeguard the rights of its citizens and the right to worship as we see and understand God, and the right to speak openly about the things of God. This was a miracle, born out of conflict with thanksgiving to God. You know, sometimes we go through things like this in the church, don't we? I love history, and I love the history of our country, because it is so unique, and it's so obvious that the hand of God has been involved every step of the way, and still is. Just a few quotes to give you directly from Governor William Bradford about Thanksgiving. Here's what he wrote, November the 29th, 1623. This was 3 years after the Pilgrims arrived and 2 years after they held that first Thanksgiving that I mentioned to you earlier, after Squanto kind of saved them. Governor William Bradford made this official proclamation for a day of Thanksgiving. So this is the first recorded official proclamation for a day of Thanksgiving, November 29th, 1623. And I'll read it in as he wrote it. "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish, and inasmuch as he has protected us and saved us," and a little earlier up here is where he talked about Squanto, "and has spared us from pestilence and disease, and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623. And the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor. Now you listen here to ye pastor today, okay? You come and you shall listen to ye pastor. And ye shall render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings this day. Signed, William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony. So, I mean, that's literally what he said. So, it goes all the way back there when these people began our country, you know, recognized the hand of God had saved them. And it goes on, doesn't it? George Washington, many of you know a lot about George Washington, have read and studied a lot. Let me just read briefly what he declared in October 1789. George Washington issued from New York a National Day of Thanksgiving. Whereas, quoting, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. Now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, to be devoted by the people of these United States to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we then may all unite unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country." That's just a little bit of his proclamation of thanksgiving for the whole nation in 1789. And then just one more. Abraham Lincoln. I think we all know of his tremendous references to the Bible and to God during his presidency. And this one was made in October 1863. President Abraham Lincoln issued a formal proclamation passed by an act of Congress initiating the first annual, to be then kept annually from here on, the first annual National Day of Thanksgiving. And here is what he wrote. "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens and every part of the United States, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father." A day of thanksgiving and praise to our Father who dwells in the heavens. It is announced that the Holy Scriptures, proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. It has seemed fit to me and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. Incredible proclamations. And that's what began our national tradition of Thanksgiving. A little bit of the history. Every president since then has made a proclamation to the nation. You'll be reading it this week in the newspaper from President Bush. Every year, if you look for it in the paper, you'll see the presidential proclamation. It's always a little different. Each president writes it up himself. When Ronald Reagan was president and I saved his, it was this incredible history of our nation and signed and then exhorting us as a country to remember who we are and to remember God and to praise him on Thanksgiving Day and thank God for our blessings. So look for that if you get a newspaper. It'll always be there. The annual presidential proclamation. And it always has references to God in our history and what it's all about. What is always something that I was struck by this day? I wonder if any of you remember who it was that so moved Abraham Lincoln's heart and so affected him with her writings. Oh, gave it away, it's a woman. So by her writings, that he, as a result of her editorials and her writing letters to him, appealing to the president to appoint an annual national day of thanksgiving and praise to God. So it was the efforts primarily of this woman that influenced this to become an annual Thanksgiving celebration. You can look it up in encyclopedias. Her name was Sarah Hale. She was editor of a national woman's publication that was well known, even men would read it. And it was under her influence that he was moved by her heartfelt appeals to turn to God. Remember in 1863, when he made this proclamation, we were what? What was going on in 1863? The Civil War, a horrible Civil War when he did this, to try to get the whole nation to look to God and to thank God for bringing us this far as a nation and to save us from what was going on during the Civil War. So it's an amazing history. You know, you just wish that on Thanksgiving Day, people really did know the history of Thanksgiving. It's awesome and wonderful and amazing. But in the time remaining, I want to take you to the Word of God, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about God, His Word, His plan, His purpose. We're going to look at some amazing scriptures today. I want to try to show you, which you already know these things, so it's a review. We can always strengthen ourselves, can't we? But to try to show you that it is through the crucible of trials that God forges us and strengthens us and blesses us, and that even trials and problems, things that are the most painful situations in our lives and the most difficult things happening to us, they can become our biggest blessings. I think many of you know that. But when you're going through a trial or something that is heavy in your life or has been a difficult challenge in your life, maybe for years and years, and at that time when you're going through it and suffering pain or hurt over it, it may not feel that way. But many of you already know from your own Christian experience how God can take tremendous trials and tribulation individually in people's lives and in the church, as a body, our nation, and by the things that He allows to happen and to go on, He molds and shapes and tries and tests the attitudes and the character of people. And out of it come a stronger people or a stronger person. And we're going to take a look at that today. Let's see these scriptures that say this very thing. Just a couple of them. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Many of you will be very familiar with these scriptures, but let's review them today. Maybe some of you will even be reading them on Thanksgiving Day, a few of them. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James wrote, James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," all kinds of trials or tests or difficulties. And then he goes on to explain why, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That can be rendered from the Greek, it can be rendered produces endurance or perseverance or patient endurance. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect," and the word in the Greek would be better translated here, mature. Being perfect is our goal eventually when we're changed and become like God, but as long as we're in the flesh, we'll never be perfect, but we can become mature spiritually. We can be deepened in our understanding of the purpose of trials and suffering. And we can become a stronger person and able to reach out to other people and encourage them, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so we know that the leaders here in the New Testament church wrote these things to God's people. And here it is, it's an attitude of, and it's hard to do, but when you're going through a difficult trial, one of the best things you can do, even maybe as you're hurt, is to look up to God. You know, be in your private little prayer place and look up to God, and maybe you're hurting right here inside, and you're saying, God, I know out of this, because you do not lie. You have promised. You cannot lie. You will not lie. And you are my God, and I am your child. And I know that you're going to bring good out of this trial in my life, this pain and this suffering, because it's true. He does, and he will. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Breaking into a sentence here, a longer sentence. Verse 5 says, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. That is, we know the future. We know what lies ahead. We know what's coming. You greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. Now, it'd be wonderful to make more money, have a better job. It would be wonderful if you could all have that. But I think you know that it isn't going to save you. It isn't going to protect you. It isn't going to take care of you, not like God can. It can be a blessing, those kind of the gifts that God gives us in that way. But what is all that is going to matter when all is said and done and we reach the end of our lives or the end of this nation, when God says the time is up? All that's going to matter is our faith and trust in God. When everything begins to fall apart around you or in our nation, you know, most people are going to panic. They're going to be afraid. They're going to be frightened, and they're going to panic. You know, you and I, whenever these kind of things happen, should be there as pillars of faith, because we know it's coming. We expect it. We understand. And God is preparing us that our faith, our trust in Him, is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And chapter 4 of Peter here, same book, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He wrote, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. NIV says, don't be surprised concerning the painful trial which will try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught off guard. None of us knows what lies ahead. None of us knows what trial or what sickness could come our way in the future. But notice what Peter writes. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. We're following his example. He suffered, set us an example to follow, the Bible says. That when his glory is revealed, you know, when he returns, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. So we have to keep these things deeply in our minds, don't we, brethren? Let's take a look here then at the Apostle Paul. You know, here is a man we all know well. We know that he suffered much, you know, after God called him. You know, before he was converted, he was a persecutor of the church and a persecutor of brethren, Christians, before he understood. You know, he was a zealous Pharisee, he was a Jew, and he felt that, you know, they were wrong. And so he even consented that some of them be put to death. So you know that story. And then God called him, Christ struck him down and called him, and he deeply repented and became a deeply converted man. And he suffered much. You know, he gave up everything. He had wealth, riches, honor, prestige, recognition, you name it. He had it. And he said, I count it all as dung that I may gain Christ. And he was beaten many times and shipwrecked and hungry, and because he served God with his whole heart. And was persecuted for it. suffered for it much. We're going to look now just briefly at what are called the prison epistles. You know them. Here Paul is sitting in prison, awaiting his sentence, which could be death. May have been death for him. But let's go back to Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I just want you to be envisioning now, here is a man, Paul, in prison, doesn't know whether he has time left or not. And here's what he writes. You know, at least they allowed him to have pen and paper and visitors at times, and they would help him with this. But let's pick it up in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice this man. I haven't been in prison yet for God. I haven't been thrown, gone to jail, any of those things. Who knows what the future holds as laws change in our country and we're forbidden to teach or preach certain things maybe someday in the future. And we do it anyway because we have to obey God before we obey men. Some of us may end up in jail or prison or whatever, not knowing what lies ahead. And so here is a man writing to God's people to encourage them from prison. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. Breaking in again, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He did that in prison. Remember Paul, whenever he'd be thrown in prison, there are stories in the book of Acts that he and I think it was Peter or Barnabas or some of them, they were in prison and they were just singing praises to God in prison. I can just imagine that. And so that's the thing to do when you're down and discouraged. Get the songbook, pick out some of your favorite hymnals and just sing out your heart of praise to God. It lifts your spirits. And he says here, he says, do that to one another. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. And you'll see it every reference we go to, you thank God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, Jesus did say, go to the Father in my name. And so it's God the Father who is the giver of every good gift, remember James wrote. And so here's a verse, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Philippians. These were all written within a period of probably a couple of years while he was in jail. Philippians chapter 4. Notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. That's what it means. Don't be anxious about anything. You know, the only way you cannot worry about something is if you take time to take it to God long enough and fervently enough in prayer that you have really dumped to that emotional burden and that worry, you've given it to God. And I think all of you have experienced when you do that, you can just feel the burden lifted when you give it to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that means petitioning God, like children will do to their parents. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see it over and over and over. Whenever you pray, begin with thanksgiving. God, I just thank you, Father, that I know how to pray, that I believe in prayer. I just thank you that you are there, and I know you're there. And you're just beginning with thanksgiving is a wonderful attitude and spirit. Notice here in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. I've got this underlined and circled because we all want to keep learning, don't we? Paul learned. He said, I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. Doesn't mean we don't continually strive to improve ourselves and grow. That's not what he's saying. But whatever condition or state God allowed him to be in his life, he had learned to accept that and accept and ask God, God, what should I learn from this experience, this trial? I have learned, he said. In verse 12, I know how to be abased or humbled. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What an incredible attitude this man had. No wonder God used him to write so many books of the New Testament. A man who, even in the toughest times of his life, praised God and worshiped God and thanked God. Let's go on to the book of Colossians, and just to review a few more. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. When you don't know what else to do in prayer, just get on your knees and thank God and praise God. Thank Him, praise Him, worship Him. It's sometimes good to do nothing but that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He says that again. Chapter 3, verse 15 of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 15. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, to be at peace and be thankful. He mentions it again so many times. Be thankful. And then one more place, verse 17. Actually, two more. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So all day, every day, it's a good thing to thank God. When you wake up in the morning, maybe when you first wake up and you're trying to wake up or lying in bed, first thing I like to try to do is I wake up. I have the blessing of being able to reach over and touch my beloved wife. Usually she wakes up before I do now. She's up at 5 a.m. every morning and gets ready to go down to the school and teach. So she's up before me now. But we always like to touch one another, and we thank God. Thank God that He's given us health, life, energy, sound mind. Take a shower, thank Him for that. While I'm showering, have breakfast, thank Him for that. And just all through the day, every day, you can just thank God. When you remember others, you can thank God for them and pray for them. Notice chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So you'll see that throughout the Bible, whenever the Bible talks about prayer, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I don't even have time to begin to touch the Old Testament, but as you all know, David appointed large choirs, and they were called thanksgiving choirs. Their whole purpose was to give thanks to God and sing praises to His name. Can you imagine these huge choirs of beautiful voices singing praise and giving thanks to God? It lifts your spirits. It's a positive thing, very powerful. I'd like to begin to close my sermon now with three wonderful positive things we can be thankful for, things that we can learn from all of our trials, all of our problems that we have individually, that we have in the church. God will see us through. We had a fantastic two-hour discussion at our conference in Portland, because it's a little bit controversial about the move to Texas, and everybody's totally committed to United as far as we want to do a work. We want to stick together and do a work, and we intend to do that. And it shows that United is different, in the sense that here stood Mr. Clyde Kylo, the president, and Jim Franks from the home office, and they opened it up for a Q&A, question and answer session. And everybody in that room, the pastors, the elders, and even many of the wives, were able to express themselves and pour out their hearts as to how they felt about it and why they felt that way. That wouldn't have happened in years gone by the way it did there. And Mr. Clyde Kyle wrote a letter to the entire ministry Friday evening, and he referred to our discussion at the Portland conference and his letter that went to all the ministers worldwide and said how profitable it was, and that he is dedicated and committed to helping to repair any damage that has been done in any relationships or within United or the organization, as in the way that this all was rolled out and in the way that it happened. He said that we want to get more on this out to the whole congregation, that they themselves are learning a lot of lessons as well through all of this. So God works in marvelous ways when, and he'll keep us together and enable us to serve our nation. I look upon it, brethren, you've been in the church a long time, many of you for decades. You know, the church is imperfect because it's composed of imperfect ministers and imperfect members, right? It's always been that way, always will be that way. But it's God's church, it's God's truth, it's God's work. And we want to carry it on as long as I live. I think many of you feel that way as well. With God's mercy and grace and the lessons that he's taught us over the years, God has enabled Leanne and me and many of you not to let any of the problems within the church or the organization cause us to become bitter or angry or disillusioned or to just give up and quit in our desire to serve and obey God and to be obedient to God and to believe in the Bible. And so what a blessing it is, that the privilege and the blessing, brethren, that we all have to be a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. I think you understand, we now know that the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is not just one organization or any one organization. United is only part of God's people. Only God knows who his people truly are. Only God knows who is truly converted. Only God knows who prays to him and who is sincere. Only God knows who's striving to be obedient to him. I don't know that. Only God knows that, and he does know. So he knows who his people are all over this earth, wherever they may be, whatever particular organization they may be a part of. He knows that, and he knows who they are. I want to be a part of that body, and I know you do too. And so just give you three quickly here, three things that we can be thankful for. I thank God. I don't want to have to go back and go through some of the trials I've been through in the church again. I'd rather not have to. I hope I've learned some of those lessons, and God can give me some new trials, test me and help me grow in other ways. But here's the blessing of the trials and tests that I've had in my life and we've had in the church. As you know, trials and tests strengthen our faith. The purpose of trials and tests, one of the things, is to strengthen our faith so that we learn. Remember Paul's words, I have learned. God lets us have trials and tests in our lives and in the church so that we learn to trust him regardless of the physical circumstances. No matter what, doctors can say, well, you have cancer and you're going to die. Well, that's only if God allows it, or whatever can appear on the surface to be going on in our country and in our nation. No matter what politics are going on, you and I know who we are as a nation, and God is watching us as a nation and has a plan and a purpose for us. And his church is the same way. So trials and tests help us to mature and grow up as from little baby naive children spiritually to mature, grown up, mature adults spiritually, where our faith is not shaken by physical circumstances. We've learned to trust God even when we don't understand, don't see the answers, don't see how good is going to come out of it or how it's going to work out. We know he's there. I'll just give you one scripture and we'll move on to the other. 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, God is faithful and he will not give us any trial beyond what we can bear. But with his help, we'll make a way of escape if we need that. He will give us strength. So that's one of the critically important purpose of our trials. And I certainly cannot say that I have all the faith I need and I don't need any more trials. I want to keep learning and growing as you do. Secondly, trials, that is going through tests that cause pain and hurt. Trials teach us humility. Trials can humble us, where God brings us down at times and allows tribulation in our lives, allows this or that to take place. Trials teach us humility, and here's something else they teach us, compassion. You know, religious people can be very judgmental and condemning and critical of others. We can be that way because, you know, we believe in righteousness and obedience to God, and some, especially in the church, and we see others maybe who don't seem to be as righteous as we think they should be. And it's real easy to not know that person's heart, where they've come from, what they've been through, may not know them much at all. And it is through trials, our own sufferings, where God can teach us compassion, which you all know, compassion, the word means literally to suffer with someone. When you have compassion, when somebody's hurting or having a trial or struggling or has an addiction, whatever there's difficulty, you have compassion for them because you've been there or you've suffered this or that. Maybe not the exact thing, but maybe something similar. So I thank God that He's taught me some of these lessons. I've got a long ways to go. We all do. But trials teach us humility and compassion in dealing with other human beings. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I won't turn there. We try to stay as close to an hour and a half for our service as we can. You know, I'd rather, we discuss this down at the conference with the ministers about sometimes how long our church services go and how long some ministers go, and we made comments and we were asked questions about it. And I said, you know, I'd rather learn to finish my sermons so that the brethren would rather be thinking, I wish he would go on a little longer, rather than, when is he ever going to stop? Rather than just continuing to go on and on and on and on when I've reached a conclusion. So one scripture, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, is a scripture that brings out that it is through our sufferings and our trials that we learn compassion and that we learn to comfort others. And then last of all, the third point that I said I was going to bring out, that without trials, without tests, without pain, without suffering, it is utterly impossible to be in God's kingdom. There is no way anyone, any Christian that God has called, who has not been through the mill, tried and tested, proven, molded and shaped, humbled and taught, if they think that it's going to be easy and sail through, they will not be able to be used. Trials are for the purpose of developing within us the attitude of Jesus Christ and the character of Jesus Christ. The scriptures bring this out, that we're to become in His image. We're to walk in His steps, follow His example. And Jesus Christ suffered on this earth. We've got to be willing, and I know we are. I know you are. That's why your brethren are here today. That's why you've stuck with it. You understand some of these things. I just want to encourage you and remind you that when you pray for trials and tests, you know, you pray, God, let me have the trials and tests in this life that will bring out my potential, that will help me to be fully the person you know, you who gave me life, that you know I can be in your service. Allow me to have the trials and tests, Father, in your mercy and your patience with me. Give me more than I can handle, but don't let me get through this life and don't let me get through the church, my years in the church, without having learned that attitude that Jesus Christ had, that incredible attitude that Jesus had, and to help me to build the kind of character that Jesus had, strength of mind and strength of heart. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians, Paul wrote. And you know Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, that says, trials produce. And it ends up saying character. It's one of the few places in the New Testament where the Greek word literally is character. It means character. Romans 5, 3 through 4, trials produce character. So brethren, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Living in America, let's thank God for our country and our many blessings. Let's thank God every day, and especially on Thanksgiving Day, remembering the history of our country. Let's thank God for his many miracles and for preserving us. And as Christians and as brethren, let's thank God for the trials that he gives us individually and for the trials that he gives to his church to teach us and to prepare us and to strengthen us and unite us so that we can move ahead in doing his work.